Good morning, everyone. What a lovely joy it is to be together again, to be able to gather together in the Lord's house, lift up our voices to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords with praise and honor, for he is indeed worthy, isn't he? A very, very warm welcome to all of you. If you're a visitor here this morning, it's a joy for us to have you with us, and we do pray that the Lord himself would minister to you and encourage your heart and enable you by faith to look to Jesus Christ and to be blessed by him. A couple of brief notices. Firstly, just a reminder that next week is shared lunch, so please bring something along to share and join us. If you're unable to, for whatever reason, please come and join us for a meal anyway. Next week, on Tuesday, is our last membership class. We're doing a Ask Me Anything session and discussion of what's happened over the previous classes. If you haven't been attending, but you've got a burning question you'd love to ask, you're welcome to come and join us, and we're going to have a dessert afterwards as well. The only other notice I have is just a request for you to pray for the Pippenfuss family. So there were a newer family that's been with us for the last few months, and their eldest daughter, Dee, has a congenital heart problem, and she's been in hospital for the last about week and a half, and she was improving, but she's gone down pretty badly. So she's been put into ICU again last night. I was speaking with Ryan. They're not sure. Look, they were told that she would probably not live past four. She's now 16, which is an amazing provision of the Lord. But please pray for that family, pray for healing for Dee, but also just pray for strength. One of the hard things has been that their other children, Dee's sisters, have not been allowed to come and visit because of regulations at the hospital, and they're trying to get it so that they can actually come up and visit them. So please pray that that can happen, because especially if she ends up dying, it would be just horrible for those two girls to not to have been able to go and visit their sister. So that's the Pippenfuss family. And then the only other thing we have is to pray for someone. I've just been told this morning that very, very brief notice, Mary Gina has accepted a job in Arewa, which means this is her last Sunday with us. It sort of happened as a whirlwind. And I said to her, oh, that's wonderful and sad at the same time, because we love to see people get wonderful opportunities. Also, we're sad because then we have to say bye to them. So Mary Gina, do you want to come to the front and we'll just pray for you so we can send you off? Come join me. Let's pray for Mary Gina. Father in heaven, we thank you for Mary Gina. We thank you for the time that we've been able to enjoy having her here. We thank you for the years of fellowship and encouragement and seeing her grow in the Lord in our very midst and seeing her use her gifts of singing and other things. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful new job opportunity and new house location to move to. We thank you that where she is going, there are other faithful churches that she can belong to. And we just pray, Lord, that as she goes out from here and finds a church there, we ask that, Lord, you would provide her with a new family to belong to, where she might take all that she has learnt and all that she has contributed and all that she has received here to be a blessing there, and that the church there might experience the joy that we have had in knowing her. We pray for your blessing upon her. Would you bless her and keep her and cause your face to shine upon her, lift up your countenance upon her and give her peace. Amen. Thanks, Mary Gina. Well, we gather here this morning to worship our God and King. And as we come, we recognize that we come into the very throne room of God, into his very court, into the heavenly courtroom of the great King himself. And so I do invite you to stand with me now as God himself addresses us with the words of Psalm 103. Please stand for God's call to worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we may stand before you in your presence, that as we enter your courtroom, as we enter your throne of grace, as we stand before you, we thank you that you've made us your children. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who has torn the temple curtain, who has opened up the way that we might come in and adore you. And so, Lord, we do pray that in accordance with these words, that you would bless our souls, that you would bless us with yourself, and that you would help us to bless your holy name. Help us as we worship this morning. Help us as we sing songs. Help us as we pray. Help us as we read your scriptures. Help us as we sit under the preaching of your word, that, Lord, we might set aside the distractions of our hearts and focus ourselves upon you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us respond to God's call to worship by singing the words of that psalm, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," and then we'll sing "Good and Gracious King." Thank you. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? We come to a king who is in need of nothing. He doesn't need your praise this morning. He doesn't need your prayers. He doesn't need your presence. He doesn't need you. He's in need of nothing. And yet, empty-handed, we rejoice. We come to a king in need of nothing, with nothing, and yet he receives our praise. And yet he delights in our praise. And he loves to draw near to us. The great king in need of nothing loves to draw near to us and minister to us and care to us. And one of the ways he does that is through his word. And we have the joy of turning to the Psalms together as we do week by week. And Brother Gerald will bring our reading for us today. I guess Brother Logan will... Jerome.
Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 23. It's page 428 in the Pew Bibles. This is the word of the Lord for you this morning. It's a familiar passage, but it's no more applicable this morning. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's word.
Thank you, brother. Let's stand and sing again, The Lord's My Shepherd.
He leads me by the Spirit.
We have the privilege of coming to a Father in heaven, the Father in heaven, with all of our needs. So let us come before him in a time of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you're a God in whom we can come to with all of our needs, and that we never lack of anything because of your shepherding care for us. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we do pray that you would hear our prayers and that you would answer swiftly. We thank you that though every Christian upon the face of the planet was to pray at once, that yet you are able to hear and answer all of us at once. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ stands at your right hand, interceding for us with a blood which cries a clearer and more beautiful word than the blood of Abel did all those many millennia ago. Lord, we do lift up before you at this time the Papenfors family. We thank you, Lord, that nothing takes you by surprise, that you in your sovereign wisdom created Dee the way she is, that you by your wise providence controlled the innermost part of her heart and the way it works, and that you, by your sovereign grace, have kept her alive for 16 years. And yet, Lord, now we have heavy hearts as we think of her situation in the hospital and the difficulty that the doctors are having in raising her oxygen levels and keeping her heart rate down. Lord, we do thank you for the medical staff there, and we pray that you give them wisdom as they try and figure out what to do. And yet, Lord, we also recognize that no matter what they do, it will have no benefit unless your healing hand is upon her. And so we do pray that you would heal her. Lift her up from this brokenness. Lift her out of this miry bog, that, Lord, she might call upon the Lord in the land of the living. We thank you for Ryan, we thank you for Liesl, and we thank you for their faith. We thank you that they have bold confidence in the destination of their daughter should she die. And so we pray, Lord, would you comfort them? Would you fill their heart with great assurance that they might know that there is a God who is in control, that they might find hope in the face of great adversity. We thank you that you are a God who cares. We thank you that Jesus, you are a great high priest who can sympathize with us in all of our weakness, all of our brokenness, all of our pain. And so we do pray that you would sympathize with this family. We pray for their two other children. God, would you enable them to see their sister? Lord, we know that there are rules. We know that there are regulations that the hospital has set in place. But we pray that you would overcome all these things and open up the doors that they might go in there and embrace the sister that they love, that as a family they might minister to one another. And we pray that, Lord, you would help us as a church to gather around this family. Lord, I thank you for those who have been making meals for them, who have been ringing them and visiting them. Lord, we pray that they would know your love in a special way because of the way that this family cares for them. Lord, help them to know that we love them. Father in heaven, we also lift up before you Jack, whose brother Frank died in the UK yesterday. And Lord, as the freshness of June's death is still upon his heart, this is an extra blow. And with the distance, we know that it will be hard for him to process that. And so we pray that, Lord, you would minister to Jack. Help him not to feel lonely or isolated. Lord, we pray that you would help us to draw around him, to visit him, to call him and to encourage him. that he might know the nearness of your Saviour. We thank you that Frank was a believer. And we pray, Lord, that through his death, the rest of the family might turn to you and live. Lord, we continue to lift up Mary McKenzie before you. We thank you that she seems to have improved a little bit in the last day. We thank you for the many years you've given her. And we thank you that, Lord, she lives in hope and she lives ready to die and see her glorious Saviour and to see her beloved husband again. And so we pray, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen her frame. Lord, you hear her heart, which so longs to be in church again before she dies. And so we pray that you would enable her to do that she might return to worship with us again. Oh, how lovely it would be to see her again, to see her gathered in this place. Lord, be with Jim and Linda and the rest of the family as they care for her. We just ask that she would know their love and care. Lord, we lift up Mason Falatanoa Ai before you. We thank you for the anniversary of his baptism. We thank you for the way that you have called him to yourself, even from a young age. Thank you that you have placed him in a covenantal family where he might receive your promises, where he might be ministered to, where he might be built up to know the Lord. And we do pray, Father, that you would press those promises into his heart in a profound way. We thank you for his growth in the Lord so far. And we ask that as he continues to follow you, that the day would come where he would profess his faith publicly before your people, where we might see him continuing to grow in the Lord and go on from strength to strength. We thank you for Dwayne and Catherine and their love for him and the rest of their children, and we pray that you would help them as they seek to raise up their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Lord, we also lift up before you Edna Palmer and Glenda Parsons, who can no longer come to church with us. We pray that you would minister to them, be with their families as they look after them. We thank you for the rest homes and the staff that can care for our family when we are unable to. We just pray, Father, that though their frames and their minds may wither under the effects of a fallen world, yet they would know in their heart that there is a Saviour who lives. Lord, we pray that you would give them peaceful days as the twilight begins to fade. Lord, we pray for us as a church. We thank you for covenant. We thank you for this family. We thank you for brothers and sisters. We thank you for the way that you have ministered to us over the last 20 years and for the way that you have faithfully borne us up through difficulties and through trials and through good times. That, Lord, you have never left us nor forsake us, and you never will. And we pray, Lord, that out of the faithfulness that you've shown to us, that we would be faithful to you, that you would help us as your people to stand firm upon the word of God, to boldly march forth in this world no matter what it does. Lord, to be willing to give up everything for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we think of the potential dark days ahead, we pray that you would help us to support one another, to visit those in prison, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to give water to the thirsty. And we're reminded, Lord, of those words of Jesus, that whatever we do to one of the least of your brothers, we do for you. And so we do ask that you would help us to do that to one another. We do pray, Lord, that as we love one another, that the world would know we're your disciples, that this place would be a testimony to the Lordship of Christ and his people. We recognize and we bow before you, Jesus, as our great King, and we pray that you would lead us, that you would command us, and that we would go forth as your subjects. Help us to bear the light of the gospel into a dark world, that the world might know that there is a name above all names, Jesus Christ who saves. We pray for our loved ones, those who have either rejected your word or have never come to know your word. And we pray, Lord, that you would reach out your gospel to them. We especially, Lord, think of Arlene, and we give thanks that she's been received into the Odyssey house. We pray that you would use that to help her physically and mentally of her addictions and the various struggles she has. But we especially just pray, Lord, would you save her? God, ultimately it does very little good if you set her free from addictions and yet she lives without you. And so we just pray, please, Lord, would you set her free from the grasp of the devil? We know that he delights to destroy the works of your creation. So would you redeem her? Set her free from the bonds of slavery by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. We do pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would the children like to come to the front? Might have to jump on the side over here, guys. Come on through. Well, children, when you need something, I'm not talking about you need something like when you're like, Mum, I need a bike or I need a PlayStation, but I mean like when you really need something. Like, you know, let's pretend your shoes have massive holes in them, like this big, you know, like huge holes in them. And you desperately need shoes, and you go to Mum and Dad and you say, Mum and Dad, I've got a problem. Look at the bottom of my shoes. And they see the holes. Do you think your mum and dad would get you new shoes? They would, eh? Why? Because they love you, yeah, and they know what you need, yeah? And they want to give you what you need, and they want to provide for you because they love you. Well, do you know God is the same? And in today's passage, we're going to be looking at the way that a good and gracious God provides for his people when they need something. And we know that because Jesus tells us that. There's this wonderful little passage in Luke and in Matthew where Jesus says, if you need something and you go to your dad, like your earthly dad, you go to your earthly dad because you need fish, would he give you a snake? No. If you need water, would he give you poison? No. If you need bread, would he give you a rock? No, because you can't eat a rock, can you? No. No, they're going to give you good gifts, aren't they? And then Jesus says, well, your Father in heaven is the same. He knows what you need, and he will give you what you need because he loves you. And the greatest part is, God can do anything, can't he? Because he's so big and so strong that he can do anything. And so whenever we come to him with our needs, like we did this morning when we just prayed, we know that our God hears our prayers, our Father hears our prayers, and he loves to answer them. And that means you guys, just like all of us, can ask God for whatever you need, and he loves to answer your prayers. So let's do that. Let's pray, and we'll ask God to help us trust him as a father. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you're a God who loves to hear our prayers, loves to answer them, loves to give us what we need, that you're a God who provides. And we just ask, Lord, that you would help us to trust you. Help these children to trust you. Help them to know that there is a Father in heaven who cares for them far more than any earthly father does. And we pray that you'd help us as a church to display your love for them, that we would gather around them with open arms, and that they might, day in and day out, look to their Father in heaven to be their guide and support. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, children, we're going to stand and sing Our God is a Tiny Little God. Is that how it goes? Our God is a great big God. So let's stand and sing. Oh no, we're singing My God is So Big. I'm good at this today. My God is so strong. Hey, there we go. Close. Let's stand and sing and then you can get your worksheets. Find your worksheets, and we are going to sing He Will Hold Me Fast. And then I ask you to remain standing for the offering. Please remain standing. Let us dedicate the offerings to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you that indeed you do hold us fast, that you never leave us or forsake us. You hold on to us when we cannot hold on to anything. And Lord, we pray that as we bring this portion back to you, that you would help us to trust you as the one who holds on to us, that Lord, we would give cheerfully, knowing that there's a God who provides for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are both strong, good, and yet gracious and merciful and compassionate. And we pray, Lord, that you would use this money that we've given to you, that you would use it for your glory, that, Lord, wherever this money goes, whether it's to be used by property and finance or whether it's used by the deacons, whether it goes to support overseas missionaries or our pastors here, we pray that, Lord, it would be used for your glory, used that the name of Jesus Christ would be exalted in this earth. We do pray, Lord, for those in our midst who struggle to make ends meet, some of them we know and some of them we don't know. And Lord, they're wondering how they're going to pay next week's rent, how they're going to pay for the car repair. We pray that, Lord, you would help us to support them, help them to have the humility to make their needs known. But we also pray that at the end of the day, they would commit themselves into your care. But we, Lord, also pray for those of us who are wealthy in abundance. It's so easy for us to become dependent upon ourselves, to trust our work, to trust our strength. And we pray, Lord, that we would trust you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. We're going to be turning through to the book of 1 Samuel this morning. 1 Samuel, if you've got your Bible, I invite you to turn with me there. We've been journeying our way, for the sake of our visitors, we've been journeying our way through 1 Samuel. We find ourselves in chapter 22. And we're going to be looking at this chapter both this morning and this evening again, and picking up two different themes that we find in the chapter. And so this morning, we're primarily looking at the first five verses and then the last three verses as we think about God providing. And then tonight, we'll be looking at verse 6 through to 19 and thinking about the reality of antichrists in the world and the need for God's people to stand firm and faithful as they endure them. But I'd like us to read the whole chapter just to put it in its context. So that's 1 Samuel chapter 22, and we'll read through the whole thing today. This is God's word for you this morning. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please, let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them there with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. Now Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me. No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob. And all of them came to the king. And Saul said, Hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, Here I am, my lord. And Saul said to him, Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as to this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king, And who among all your servants is so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No, let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father. For your servant is knowing nothing of all this, much or little. And the king said, You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house. And the king said to the guard who stood about him, Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David. And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, You turn and strike the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests. And he killed on that day 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, he put to the sword. Both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me, you shall be in safekeeping. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word to our souls, that we may know him deeply. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is rich and true. We thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us without a word to turn to, that you don't leave us wandering in desert places. You don't leave us abandoned as orphans. But Lord, you come to us and speak sweet words to our ears. And Lord, as we now turn to your word and as we sit under your preaching, we do pray that, Lord, you would open up your word to us with power. That God, you would speak with strength and might today, that we might see the glory of God, the glory of Christ, the glory of the Father, the glory of the Spirit. That, Lord, the triune God in all of his magnificent splendor might radiate before us through the preaching of your word. We thank you, Lord, that where your word is preached, Jesus Christ is present. And so we pray that Jesus, as I speak to human ears, you would speak to our hearts. That we might go out from here knowing that we have spoken and heard from Jesus himself. And that, Lord, we would be comforted by him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, we often forget that many songs come with a backstory. Many songs come with a backstory. So you can think of some of the classic hymns that we love. You can think of It Is Well With My Soul and Horatius Bonar in a ship on the water over the water graves of his children, writing It Is Well With My Soul. You can think of Henry Light. You may not know that one. Henry Light, who wrote Abide With Me, which he penned just before he preached his final sermon as a very old man about to die. He said to his family, I must preach one more time and fulfill my duty. And everyone, including the medical professionals, said that's a terrible idea, to which he said, shall I not run my course? And he went and preached and died shortly after. And just before he died, he handed them the song, Abide With Me. You know, these classic hymns, which are so meaningful to us, are born out of suffering and strife, aren't they? Sometimes they're born out of joy and celebration. And I think sometimes we can forget that the Psalms are the same. You know, we read them and we go, oh, that's a great psalm. And we forget that they've come out of the experiences of God's people. And the Psalms of David even more so. And so there's this psalm that comes up in Psalm 52. And it's entitled, When Doeg the Edomite Came and Told Saul, David Has Come to the House of Ahimelech. And it finishes with these beautiful words in Psalm 52, verse 8 and 9. But I am like a green olive tree. Now remember, he is in the cave writing this. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly. I trust in the steadfast love of God. Imagine David writing that as he sits in the cave after 6 to 7 attempts on his life. After escaping by the skin of his teeth and now finding himself in the cave of Adullam, the cave of Adullam. And you know, David could say that because David knew that there's a God who provides. There's a God who provides. And we need to be reminded of that, don't we? We need to be reminded that there is a God, a Father in heaven, who loves us. Who loves us and delights to give us what we need, everything that we need. And that's what was true for David, and that's exactly what he experiences here in the cave, here in chapter 22. He experiences the provision of the Lord in the face of great obstacles. I mean, you think about it, a whole nation is militarized against him. It's not just one guy, is it? It's the king of all Israel, the king of his own people. I just imagine what it would be like for you if you discovered that Jacinda Ardern had said, there is a warrant out for this person's death. Whoever kills them will be rewarded. What would your day-to-day life be like? You know, and they put it on 3 News and on Stuff and on Herald, and your picture was up everywhere, and your address, because of course that's everywhere on the internet, and all of your details and your email address and everything, and your cell phone number. Life would be quite challenging, wouldn't it? Going to work wouldn't be an option. Going to the supermarket wouldn't be an option. You couldn't go anywhere. And yet that's the situation David finds himself in. And yet he discovers there's a Lord who provides. And so firstly, we see that the Lord provides protection for him, doesn't he? And so in verse 1, we see David departing from there and escaping to the cave of Adullam. Now, the cave of Adullam, we think is somewhere in the area of Judah. And there's a particularly large area of caves there. And quite big as well. Some of them up to 350 feet, which is what? About 1.5 rugby pitches. It's pretty big for one cave, isn't it? And there's a whole network of them. There would have been enough room to store lots of people, lots of guards, lots of weaponry, food. And it's also extremely defensible because to come into a cave, you've got to walk through one tiny little mouth. Now just consider for a second. Thousands of years before this, God created the heavens and the earth, didn't he? And God created it so that caves were a thing. God created it so that rock formations would happen and erosion would happen in such a way that caves would be produced. And not only that, in the fall, everything went bad. And then what happens? A flood. And what does the flood do? Well, the flood shapes and reshapes the entirety of the earth due to the intense volume of water now sitting on the ground and then going back in. And it's those waters that would have created these caves, more than likely. Now just step back from the life of David for a second and appreciate the fact that God sovereignly said, I need a cave in Adullam, so that in a few thousand years, David will have somewhere to hide. And do you know it's no different for you? The Lord sovereignly and providentially orders every single event of your past and your present and your future for your good. God providentially made New Zealand be here so that we can live here. It isn't by chance, brothers and sisters, is it? It is by the immensity of his power that we have a place to call home, a home to live in. Even just think on a really minute level. This blows my mind. Atoms. Atoms are a mysterious thing that I don't even begin to understand because I failed science. But this part blows my mind. Everything's made of atoms, right? This pulpit is made of atoms. And yet when I hit it, my hand doesn't go through them, though my hand is atoms. How does that work? It doesn't make any sense. Why don't I fall through the stage? I'm atoms and it's atoms because God sovereignly holds every atom together by the power of his word. And he does it so that his son David would be safe. So that his son would be protected. His anointed one would be provided for. It's just like I said to the children, isn't it? Jesus says, how much more does your father delight to give you good gifts? How much more does your father delight to give you a cave to hide in, David? Jesus knew this, didn't he? You remember he goes out in the wilderness for 40 days and he fasts, no food for 40 days, and he's savagely tempted. And what happens? Angels come and minister to him. The provision of a father who cares. But then notice also, he doesn't just provide protection for David, but he provides people for David, doesn't he? Have a look at verse 1 with me. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Can you just picture David for a second going down into that cave by himself? He's by himself when he enters that cave. I'm not sure what he's thinking. I don't think he can protect himself in a cave by himself against the armies of Saul. But he goes there and he's protected there. And then one day, his mum and dad walk through the door. And his brothers walk through the door and sisters walk through the door. Can you imagine the feeling in David's heart in that moment? Maybe you can imagine that. Maybe you've been in one of those times when the whole world feels like it's just collapsing around you. Everything's falling apart. You don't know what to do. Life's horrible. And then your mum walks through the door. Or your dad walks through the door. Or your brother walks through the door, or your sister walks through the door, or your husband walks through the door, or your wife walks through the door, and all of a sudden, you know, that sense of relief comes over you. Everything's going to be okay because my family's here. Or maybe you don't know that feeling at all because you've had a horrible family. Maybe you have no comprehension of what that's like. Can I tell you there's a Father in heaven who does that for you? There's a Father in heaven who will be that person for you, who is that person for you, who loves to come in the door to a child in need and say, "Oh, my dear son, oh, my dear daughter, everything's going to be okay." And that's exactly what he does for David. And it's quite telling, isn't it? Because do you remember David and Goliath? The last time we heard about the brothers, what happened? Oh, it's David. Here comes the sheep keeper. Go back to those sheep, David. And they harass him. They treat him like, in Dutch, what we call a snot up. A snot-nosed little kid. Oh, go away. And yet now here they are coming to the anointed king, coming to the man of God's choosing to support him and to help him. Isn't it beautiful? But it's not just his family, is it? All of a sudden, a group come in. Maybe 10 come in, or 20 come in, or 30 come in. And bit by bit, more and more and more, and soon there's 400 of them. And you think, wonderful, David's surrounded by these mighty warriors. They're not exactly the men of our choosing, is it? A bit of a motley crew, one might say. Have a look at what they're like. They're people in distress, verse 2, people in debt, people who are bitter in soul. Now, it's tempting for us to think, oh, he's got a band of thieves gathered around him. He's got a bunch of troublemakers who are just looking for a fight. No, that's not the picture. This is the picture of a group of people who are sorely oppressed by the situation in Israel. They are bitter of soul because of a king who creates bitterness. They are in debt because of a king who has failed to bring them prosperity. And they are distressed because of a king who fails to lead his country well. And so David looks around at these men, these soldiers, these fighters, and he entrusts himself to them. And it's very telling that when you look through the list of mighty men, the men on that list were men who would have been present in this cave with him. They became his most trusted guards. They became his most valiant fighters. They became his nearest kinsmen. Brothers and sisters, can't we testify to that here? Over the last 20 years, have we not seen the Lord gather together distressed souls, people in debt, spiritually and physically, people who just feel burdened by the world, burdened by other churches and what they teach, burdened by spiritual leaders who have abused them. And we've seen God gather them together. And we've seen that even more so in a sort of hyper sense in the last 2 years, haven't we? As we've had a big influx of people here. as the Lord himself has gathered these people together. And what a wonderful provision it is. And so we don't look around and go, oh, here come the troublemakers of Israel. But we look around and say, what a provision of the Lord. What a gift of God to us that he has gathered these people together. And we can say that for every single one of you, can't we? Even this Sunday morning, that the Lord in his grace would gather together every single one of you, whether this is the first time you've ever been here, or whether this is the 10,000th time you've been here. The Lord has gathered this people together out of his provision for his people because he loves us. What a beautiful gift. So the Lord provides protection, he provides people, but then notice this beautiful picture of how the Lord provides for David's parents. Verse 3, David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, please, let my father and mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. And he left them there with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. What's going on here? Why does David go to Moab? I mean, Moab and Israel were kind of enemies. And why on earth does the king of Moab bring in David's parents and look after them for the whole time? Well, because the Lord had provided that David would be a kinsman of the Moabite people. You might say, what? But David's an Israelite. Well, do we remember the story of Naomi and Ruth? Who was Ruth? She was a Moabite, and she was the great-grandmother of who? King David. And so King David was able to walk into the Moabite king's palace and say, O king of Moab, you may not know this, but I am a great-grandson of a full-blooded Moabite woman. Will you please take care of my parents, who are grandchildren of a Moabite woman? Will you look after them? And you see, God in his providence shapes the history of the lineage of David to provide for his parents in this moment. That puts a new light on the suffering of Naomi, doesn't it? Of going to Moab. That puts a new light on the story of Boaz and Ruth, doesn't it? That God providentially does this for the sake of saving David's parents. Because let's be honest, David's parents at this point are probably pretty aged. They're not fit for running around a desert. And you know, doesn't he do the same for us? How many of us can give testimony to the way God has cared for our parents in old age? Or cared for husbands and wives in their old age? I was with Mary McKenzie yesterday afternoon, and this just came to my mind as I was speaking and praying and reading the scriptures with her, of just the way that the Lord is ministering to Mary McKenzie in the midst of a trial. And yet God is there with her, providing for her through her parents, through her children. This is the Lord who provides not just for us, but also for our family. But he also provides here, we see in verse 5, we see he provides a prophet. Lots of P's today. Then the prophet Gad said to David, do not remain in the stronghold, depart and go into the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So we're not actually told where David is. We're told stronghold, but we assume it's not the same stronghold as the cave. So what's probably happened is he's probably dropped his parents off at the king's place and then traveled down the road somewhere to a stronghold outside of Israel. Now, that was a wrong thing to do. And so God faithfully provides a prophet and sends him over. Who is Gad? Wait, he's kind of a nobody. He never writes a book. He's not like Isaiah with his 66 chapters. He's not like Ezekiel. He's not like Jeremiah. He's just Gad. But you know the beautiful thing? His name means fortunate. And so here comes fortunate. And he comes all the way to David and he says to him, David, leave Moab. Don't stay in Moab. Go to the land of your people. Go to Judah. Trust in the Lord to provide for you in Judah. Trust for the Lord to care for you. You see, he was bringing David back home again and providing him with a way to be safe in the forest. And the Lord does this for us, doesn't he? You're sure he doesn't send us a prophet when we're sitting at home? But how often is it that in a time of distress, in a time when you're not sure what to do, or in a time of sorrow and suffering, a word of God, a voice from the scriptures comes into your heart. A verse pops into your mind out of nowhere. You're not sitting there thinking, I wonder what Bible verse is relevant right now. It just pops into your brain, erupting in your soul and feeding you in the midst of your difficulty. It's exactly the same thing. How often is it? We're struggling and out of nowhere comes, God works all things together for the good of those who love him. And we go, oh, that's right. Or we're struggling and all of a sudden pops into our heart, I will never leave nor forsake you. This is the Lord providing his word for us in the moment. And he also does it to rebuke us and correct us, doesn't he? When we're heading down the wrong track, it might be that God sends someone to rebuke us with his word. We're considering a wrong relationship. We're considering an illegitimate business venture. We're considering sin. And the Lord sends someone, whether it's a minister or a pastor, whether it's an elder, whether it's a deacon, whether it's a close friend, whether it's just someone in the church, and they pick up the phone and they say to us, hey, how are you doing? I just wanted to share some scripture with you. It's the Lord providing for his people to sanctify them, to lead them in truth. And so we see the Father providing for David through protection and through people, for his parents, and by a prophet, and then lastly, with a priest. Have a look at those last three verses, four verses, I guess. Verse 20. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping. You've got to appreciate David. David left behind the tabernacle. David left behind all the priests. David left behind the sacrifices. David left behind the ability to inquire of the Lord through the priest. He was left without a guide, without a spiritual guide. And yet, on the day that Ahimelech said, we need to go to King Saul, he made the decision to leave Abiathar behind. Someone's got to look after the house. So he leaves Abiathar behind so that he might escape and get to David. But not only that, you remember that the family of Ahimelech are the descendants of Eli. Now this is going to stretch your memory a long while back, but right at the beginning, Eli was cursed for his failure as a priest and a father. And the judgment was that his whole family would be wiped out. And a new line would rule, and that no son would live to old age. And yet, 100 or so years later, a descendant of Eli is still alive in order that David might have a priest. Isn't that beautiful? That God withholds his judgment upon the family of Eli for 100 odd years, maybe, in order to care for his son. I wonder if that makes you think of anything in the New Testament. The Lord says that he is not, Peter says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, but he is withholding the judgment day until all of his children are gathered in. He will not suffer one of his children to be lost. And yet here is this priest coming to David, and he's carrying with him what? An ephod. And in the ephod is that little box called the Urim and the Thurim that they would use to divine God's will. And so we see in the next chapter, verse 6, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. So what does he do with it? Verse 9, David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, "Bring the ephod here." Then David said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell me your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." And what we see roll forward from this very moment is God being present with David, leading him and guiding him through his sufferings, giving him wisdom, giving him guiding, giving him understanding, that he might be safe, that he might be cared for. That's what our Father does for us, isn't it? He provides us with the word that day in and day out we might have a guide with which to live. We have something better than an Old Testament priest. We have the word of Christ dwelling richly within us, Colossians tells us. We have the word of Christ abundant in our hearts as we take it up and read it, but we have something even greater than that, don't we? For we not only have a prophet in heaven, but we have a great high priest. We have been provided with something far more glorious than Abiathar and an ephod. We have the Spirit of God in our heart and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, looking over every single minute and second and hour of our day, guiding us and providing for us and caring for us. And so David is provided by his father and his Lord with protection and with people, for his parents and with a prophet and with a priest. But you might be tempted to say, yeah, but that's fine for David. He's the anointed king. It's fine for David. He's the special one. He's the Bible hero. And what about little old me? How do I know that God does that for me? How do I know that my Father in heaven provides for me? Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? For the Bible tells me so. Do you know why you can know that your Father in heaven will provide for you and care for you? Because the Scriptures tell you. Doesn't Jesus say, "Why do you worry? Why do you worry about what you wear? Why do you worry about what you buy? Why do you worry about how much money you have? Why do you worry about what you're going to eat? Look at the birds. Look at the ravens. Your Father in heaven provides for their every single need." Or to make it bigger, think about the lions, think about the zebras, think about the ants, think about all the animals of the world, every single crawling insect, every single lumbering elephant. He provides for all of them. How much more will he provide for you? But there's a greater reason than that, isn't there? Because as Paul tells us, he who gave us his son, how much more will he not give us everything else we need? Romans 8. Think about it. Your Father in heaven provided his Son as a sacrifice for you. What is everything else in compared to that? If he gave you that, giving you what you need now is tiny, isn't it? It's tiny. Think about the Papenfors family. Our Father in heaven gave his Son for them. It is a small thing for God to provide care and support and love and the strength to endure whatever might come. And brothers and sisters, it's the same for you and me. If you are a child of God, that means the Father in heaven has provided his Son for you, and you have every provision you will ever need. Look to him. Don't look to this world. And here is one of the beautiful evidences in our chapter. Did you hear what David said? Have a look with me when he's speaking to the king of Moab in verse 3. Please let me know, let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. You see, the amazing thing is he's been provided with all these things, but what is he trusting in? He's trusting in the Lord, isn't he? Even though he's got 400 men around him. He's saying, I will wait to see what the Lord will do for me. I will wait upon the Lord in the land of the living. Or as Psalm 52 told us, I will trust in the steadfast love of the Lord. And may it be true for you as well. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who provides, that you have provided us with your Son, that you have given him as an atonement sacrifice that we might live. We thank you for the glorious assurance we have that you care for our every need, providing for your children. And we pray that you'd help us to trust you. We acknowledge, we confess that, Lord, we are prone to wander, we are prone to mistrust. And so we just pray that you would help us to place our whole trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let us stand and sing in response to God's word with those fitting words of that song by Light, Born Out of Death, Abide With Me. It's a beautiful word, isn't it? Heaven's morning breaks and vain shadows flee. In life and death, O Lord, abide with me. Can you picture Henry Light on death's bed writing those words? Brothers and sisters, it's just as true for all of you. All of you. Lift up your hearts and look to Jesus Christ, who stands in heaven, and receive his blessing. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Glory be to God the Father.
Brothers and sisters.